Turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The last time we were together in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul had written this letter to the Thessalonican church, and the reason for that letter was there was some confusion going on amongst the brethren. And he was thankful for this church. Even with the confusion that went on and some of the problems in the local assembly, he still wrote to them to encourage them. And then he also wrote to them concerning some clarification they needed as far as the Lord Jesus Christ's return and the rapture, the translation of the saints, and the day of the Lord or the day of judgment. And so as Paul wrote this letter, he was encouraging them, and they were going through some abundant, exceedingly difficult trials. And we talked about that a little bit. Remember, he said in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endured. There were outside things coming at them continually. And Paul said that he would travel to churches and just talk about the Thessalonican church because of their walk with the Lord, their encouragement. They were such an encouragement to him. And what were the trials? Well, we really don't know, and we really don't need to know what the trials were. Certainly, there were some very cruel people there in Thessalonica. There's no question about that, and you can see that as you travel back in the book of Acts and see. This may have intensified, and perhaps it did. This letter came about 2 years later after the founding of that church. But what were their trials? Well, we don't know, but we know how they acted in their trials. And that's what we want to talk about just for a few minutes, and then we'll move on. What did Paul say about trials? Well, we looked at Romans chapter 5. Trials should draw us closer to the Lord, not further away. I'm having problems, so I don't go to church. Well, wait a minute now. Your problem should bring you closer to church. Your problem should bring you closer to the Lord. You should be encouraged by the brethren in the midst of your trials. Who do you go see? Well, those people aren't going to pray for you. We are, see. We are. We're going to get down with you and pray about the problems in your life, the trials in your life. And so Paul just heaps upon them a praise. And what was the praise? Because in the midst of their trials, they stood for the Lord and honored the Lord. Now, Paul points out, listen, it's not fair that these people do these things to you. And that's true. It's not fair that that should happen to you. And that's true. But God's going to make all things fair. So who do you trust? You trust the Lord. He's going to recompense. He's going to bring a judgment on these people. But it's his judgment. It shouldn't be yours. I'm kind of a get-back person, aren't you? No, you're not? Okay. I've had some people do some things to me in my life, and I thought, I'd love to get back at that person. Somehow, some way. And I'm even willing to wait. So don't do anything bad to me. But, you know, we in our tendency is to thrust, to get back. Somehow, to injure someone who's injured us. Or at least see someone else injure the person that injured us so we can say, I knew it. I told you so, that type of thing. But that's our side of it. God says, no, no. Because when you want to recompense, you sin. When I take care of it, it's just judgment. And so we want to look at this just a little bit if we can. But what is to be our reaction when suffering comes our way? Well, we need to look at a couple biblical examples, just very quickly. Keep your hand here. We're coming back. Acts chapter 5, if you would, please. Acts chapter 5. Remember now, it doesn't matter where it's coming from, how it gets to you, whatever trouble comes into your life, how do we react when this trouble arrives? Well, you know, we're human beings, so there's a certain amount of pain there. There'll be a certain amount of suffering. There'll be a certain amount of adjustment in our mind, but sooner or later you have to reach the place where, okay, Lord, you have allowed this to come into my life. That person didn't sneak up on you. That person didn't come sidestep something. They didn't get away with something that you didn't know about. You allowed this into my life, and you allowed it for a reason. And you want me to do something with this. Now, we're in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 40, please. Acts 5:40. You know these passages very, very well. But in the book of Acts chapter 5, remember the apostles are brought before the council, the Sanhedrin. These are the people that killed the Lord Jesus. And they're brought before him, and now they're beaten. Now, I don't mind being brought before someone. I've been brought before some really important people and been questioned about some things, and that's fine, and I don't mind that. I can stand there and answer anyone about anything they'd like me to say to them, but I don't want them to beat me. I wouldn't like that. But these men were beaten. Now, we're not talking about slapped around here. The term beaten is buffeted black and blue. These people were horribly abused. Pick it up, if you would, please, in verse 40. And to him they agreed, this is Gamaliel, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. What? Now, did they hit these guys in the head too much? Is that the problem? No. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing in that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then what they do? Back in the temple. Would you have hit the road? Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back. No more, no more. Just run away. Why? Because you were just beaten for mentioning his name. What did they do? Back in the temple. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Now, no suffering for the present time is joyous, that's for sure. I'm sure they didn't have giant smiles on their faces. Someone was hammering them. I'm sure that wasn't the case. But see, when it was over, they knew. We suffered for what? The Lord's name. And we are counted worthy to suffer for him. Let's compare that with the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment, please. 2 Peter. I'm sorry, that's the wrong place. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll go to 2 Peter in just a few minutes. But in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, this is something that's very, very amazing. In chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter asks a question. And it's a legitimate question when he says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" If you're doing the right thing, who's going to bother you? Well, the answer is almost nobody. You're just minding your own business. You're doing the right things. You're living a right life before the Lord. You're trying to honor him with your life. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, almost no one. But if, and there's a possibility, it's a remote possibility, but it is a possibility. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid. Oh, you see, I know why. Peter was one of those guys they beat in the head back there at the council, right? No, Peter recognized his position. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus is saying, listen, set your affections on things above. In this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm handling it. I'm taking care of it. I'm working through this. Recognize and trust me. But, notice, sanctify or set the Lord God apart. Put Christ in the preeminent place. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Recognize God is doing something. And in this trial, will people see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or are you going to fold up just like everyone else does? Are you going to be different in the trial? Unsaved people, they don't have any hope. See, God tells us, God doesn't say, don't necessarily weep, don't necessarily cry, don't necessarily feel the pain. He's not saying that. We cry like everyone else. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. See, we have trust that God's doing something. So in this life comes our problem. What are we to do with that problem? Turn it over to the Lord. This trial, you turn over to the Lord. Why? So unsaved people will see Christ in us, that hope of glory. But if you fold up just the way an unsaved person does, who's going to ask you a reason for anything? You don't have the answer. In verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. Now, when will they be ashamed? It may not be on this side. I would like it to be right away, wouldn't you? I want them to be paid back immediately, if not immediately, sooner than that. But God doesn't say that. They'll be ashamed, and when will that happen? Well, it could be at the great white throne judgment. It might not be on this side of glory. We don't know that. In verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so. Notice that, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If God's will is so, and you're going to go through some trials and testings and tribulation, which all of us go through, if that's going to happen, it's better that you're suffering for the right thing than getting what you deserve. And so what about trials? Well, you and I fall and prey to these things all the time. People round about us doing things perhaps. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Did you ever meet that guy? We have met the enemy and they are us, right? That happens so often. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. But God says, stand fast in the trial. Allow that to work through your life. The work, testing of your faith works. Patience, allow that to work through your life and keep honoring me through it. Now turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians. Why is that? Well, because the Lord will take care of those who trouble you. That's his job. Do not recompense evil for evil. Why? Because you end up in complete sin. I think that's one of our problems. The Lord can justly repay. The Lord can justly judge. The minute we enter into that area, often our emotions take over and we fail. The minute you become emotional about something like that, a repayment of a trial, repayment of someone harming you in some way, your emotions take over, and that's when we fall prey. In verse 5, Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you also suffer. See, this is in layman's terms, my terms at least, this is a backwards compliment. You're suffering for righteousness' sake. That shows you belong to the Lord. It shows that you belong to the Lord, that you're one of his children, that he's allowing this in your life, and that people are after you because you belong to him. Pick it up in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. God's going to repay. God's going to deal with it. Don't spend your time trying to figure out how you're going to do this. Just leave that with the Lord. And what will happen? And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul went through a lot of troubles, but listen, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, they know the gospel, they just don't obey it. They know what they should do and they don't do it. And the Lord Jesus is going to come down, notice, with his mighty angels, taking in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Unsaved people don't like that passage. And I don't blame them. You ever wonder why so many people who are not professing Christians like Christmas? Because that child in a manger is not a threat, right? He's not a problem. I don't have to worry about him. There he is in Mary's arms, sleeping. No crying he lay. Do you really think the Lord Jesus didn't cry as a baby? I kind of think probably some of that is just romantic thoughts. But that child in a manger, he's not a problem. That's when he came to earth to die on Calvary's cross. When he returns to set up his kingdom in what we know to be the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be in flaming fire taking vengeance. On what? Poor, helpless people? No, no. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. What did they do? They entered in. Now, I would challenge you to read the book of the Revelation. When you read the book of the Revelation, you see God begins his judgment on the earth. He's using Satan, Antichrist, and all that. He begins his judgment upon the earth. And the kings and mighty men and noble men, they crawl into the dens of the rocks and they say, fall on us. Instead of repenting, they would rather be crushed to death. And all the way through the book of the Revelation, you read about these people. Instead of repenting, they become more hateful. Instead of repenting, they continue on in their wickedness. They just keep spiraling down. Why do they do that? Because they're turning away from the living God. Even though that chastening should bring them closer to him, they should cry out in repentance. No, they get more wicked. And we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them. This is what we know to be the day of the Lord, not the Lord's day. The day of the Lord. The Lord's day is the day we gather together, the first day of the week, along with the disciples in the scriptures. We meet on the right day, Sunday. There's still groups around that meet on the wrong day, Saturday, but we meet on the right day, Sunday, okay? So what we do is we meet together to worship the Lord, but one day, the day of the Lord's going to return in judgment. Now, this is all followed up, if we could see this, please. Turn with me to 2 Peter for a minute. We only have a short time together. Pastor Rob took all my time here. When 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians, New Testament believers, and he says this to them in chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both in which to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. He's just trying to remind them of something, and we find Peter doing that to the church of Thessalonica as well, just reminding, remember when I was with you, I told you these things, trying to remind them. Now, what were they to be reminded about? Well, in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So here they come. And, you know, that's prophecy for today as well. And if there's another generation, the scoffers, ungodly men, will get worse and worse. They scoff worse and worse about the Bible. Okay, what will they say? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. So what they're saying is, listen, you're saying God's going to come back? Well, right from the beginning of the Big Bang Theory, everything is continued as is. We're just all animals, you see, and but we're very evolved animals, mind you, but we're just all animals, and there's not going to be a coming of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as Jesus Christ, and you know you've heard it all. What does the Scripture say? For this, they are willingly ignorant. They don't want them to come back. They'd rather forget the whole business. That's why, in reality, that's why many, many people do not believe in creation. Because if you believe in creation, that means you're accountable to the Creator. So they don't want anything to do with creation. Why? Because if someone did create, He's more powerful than I am. And don't you know I'm the center of the universe? Well, you know that, but not everyone else does, for sure. So what do they say? Where is the promise of His coming? In verse 6, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What did Paul say? What does Peter say, rather? That God is going to come back. God created, God's going to come back, and God is going to do a work just as He did in the days of Noah. This time He's going to come with flaming fire. In verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So He is coming back, flaming fire. Paul mentions that to the Thessalonican church. And He is going to destroy in what we know to be a day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to set up His kingdom and to judge the world. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I know that verse is tossed around, confused and everything. What it simply means is this. God has time, and when He's ready, He will. That's all it means. God has time, and when He's ready, He will. 1,000 years to Him, drop in the bucket. Just like a day. You know, I saw one guy one time, he took this and he figured out the rapture because of this. Nice try, buddy. All this means is God has time, and when He is ready, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. When He's ready, He will do His work. Why, Lord? Why don't You come now? People are picking on Me. Why don't You come now and judge them? Why don't You come and judge the world? Don't You know who's the head of Iran? Don't You know what he's saying about You? Why don't You come and judge him now? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Remember God said to Israel, Pastor Rob mentioned this Saturday morning in the men's group, God told Abraham, you're going to die a good old age and you're going to, you know, be with your fathers. And then I'm going to bring this nation, the nation of Israel, back into the land, the promised land, after 400 years. And he says this, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God allows time for people to repent. God allows time for them to get saved. They have enough time. And once they reach that time where God says it is enough, in the fullness of time, God is going to judge. And so he says, but, in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. And it's as a thief in the night. The term thief in the night means you don't know when. We think it should be now, it should have been last year. I'm glad it wasn't more than 30 years ago because I would have died and went straight to hell. But Christ gave time for me to be saved, time for you to become a Christian. There's still time, isn't there? There's still time for all of us. And so recognize the day of the Lord will come, but when it comes, what's going to happen. Horror. Could we turn to the book of the Revelation, please? The book of the Revelation. Chapter 19. Now, you know this passage very, very well. Our Lord Jesus Christ now comes to earth in what we know to be the day of the Lord. This follows the great tribulation period, this horrible time that on earth has taken place. The translation of the saints, we've been brought to heaven with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so we're in glory with the Lord. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. And we spend 7 years in heaven with the Lord, and he's judging us for our works. Did you honor me when you did that? And it's not for our sin. That's been taken care of. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but judging us for our works. And then when we turn, we're fitted with righteous robes. And so we're picking it up in Revelation 19:11. And when I saw heaven open, to behold a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. This isn't Paul writing this. This is John. John saw a vision of this, the Lord coming back in vengeance with fire, Paul told the Thessalonican church. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is not his blood. This is not a blood from his wound. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. That is, the armies include the angels. Back in 2 Thessalonians, he's coming to judge with his angels. He comes to judge with us as well. We're not part of this battle, but we just experience the whole thing going on. And what's going to happen in verse 15? And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in return. What about this blood situation and his vesture dipped with blood? This is in fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. So turn with me there, please, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when Christ returns to earth, the nations of the world will be gathered in and around Jerusalem to try to stop Messiah. This is Antichrist. This is the devil, the false prophet. These are the triunity of hell. And they gather the nations of the world together at a place called Armageddon. Now, apparently, they're not only at Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. Apparently, there are nations, there are groups of men all the way around Jerusalem. There's even some down in what we know to be Moab, down in Jordan, in that area. The Moabian Mountains down in the southern part of the Dead Sea. And there's going to be groups all over the place, and when Christ returns, he's going to strike each group. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 63. Listen to what he says in verse 1. Isaiah speaking prophetically. Who is this that cometh from Edom and dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So Isaiah sees this vision. Here comes the Lord. And who's this? And the Lord speaks back, I in righteousness am mighty to save. It's me, I'm coming back. And he says to the Lord, why art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth out in a wine press. Now, I'm not familiar with that, and I don't think I'd want to drink anything that people stepped on with their feet, but you get the picture. You hear about, you know, they tread grapes. They'd put grapes in a type of vat, and people would step on those grapes and just keep stepping. This is before the modern-day presses that would press the grapes. And so they would step on it, and they would emulsify these grapes, and then they would pour off the juice. And he says, I have become red because of the wine press of people. The Lord answers him, I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the peoples there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. And may I mention, this is righteous anger, righteous judgment, righteous justice. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall sprinkle upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. When Christ returns, the scriptures tell us that he will come first to Bozrah, down in the southern part of the land of Israel, in Moab and that particular area down in the south of the Dead Sea. And there will be gathered nations. This might be the 200 million man army that comes across. We don't know that. We don't know exactly who these people are, but he will he'll trodden them down. No one will be left. Of a 200 million man army, no one will be left. He heads to Judah, up to the north from there. He heads to Judah, and there's judgment there. Now, just in closing, so we'll all sleep very well tonight, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. The Lord comes to judge those nations that are gathered against Israel, to destroy Israel. One last destruction in Israel. The guy with the unpronounceable name, Ahmadinejad, he said he wants to wipe out the Jews. Don't hold your breath, buddy. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in big trouble. Why? Because God says there will always be Jews. There will always be a nation, Israel. Why? Because he said there would be. Say, well, you know, some people took it over. Yeah, but it was still the nation of Israel. And God allowed Israel to go through chastening and testing. He allowed them to go through his work. But there will always be a nation of Israel. Why? Because God said. Well, in the book of Zechariah, we read this. The Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. I'm in chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Remember, the day of the Lord. Back in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord comes. Peter says, the day of the Lord, this is that day of judgment. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. So this is not going to be a pretty picture for the nation of Israel. Today, they can stand on their own. They have nukes, they have power, they have abilities, they have an army they can call up in a matter of minutes and get them into battle. It's an incredible army. The Israeli defense is just incredible. Are they more powerful than every nation of the world? No, but they're right up there. But God is going to allow nations to go against Israel. And then what's going to happen? Verse 3, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. The Lord's going to do it. When will that happen? When he returns in his second coming, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And what will happen to these people? Pick it up, if you would, in verse 12. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague which the Lord shall smite all the peoples that have fought against Jerusalem. Now picture this. their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. You know, someone said, well, that's a nuclear bomb. No, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they needed nuclear bombs to do that. No, they don't. God is more powerful than any nuclear bomb. You say, well, isn't that horrible? Listen, these people hated God. That's why they went to Jerusalem. They hated God. That's why they went to destroy God's people. That's why they went to stop him from coming back. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Oh, you can't even picture that. There hasn't been a horror movie made that can picture something as horrible as something like that. What is it? It's people that have rejected God. You say, well, this is going to be a terrible time. Yeah, but it's not too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of truth. There's still time for people to believe. But some people are storing up their own judgment. Why? Because they hate our God. They hate him. Now, what are we to do? We're to live for him, honor him, and tell them about him. And then what? Well, that's up to God, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your revealed written word. And Father, we confess, I believe everyone in this room, we would like to get back at people who do injustice to us. And yet, Father, you tell us that you are the one. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not to render evil for evil, because we can easily be overcome by evil. But you tell us to overcome evil with good. And so, Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word. Help us to be encouraged by it. Help us to see that when trials come our way, it's a testing of our faith that works patience, and patience needs to have her perfect work, that we might be entire, whole, mature, lacking nothing. Father, we thank you for your word that comforts us. We know, Lord, there is a day coming in which you will render to those their just due. It will be without sin. It will be in righteousness and justice. Thank you, Father, for this time we have in the Word. We pray you'd bless it. We do ask for our brothers and sisters who are going through times of great difficulty, times of trial and illness, sickness. Father, we know that you can work in hearts and encourage them with the grace and peace that only you can bring, because you are the God of all comfort. We pray in Jesus' name.